Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 25. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and chief priests, and scribes, and be slain, and be raised again the third day. And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Our Lord, the Bible tells us, was filled with truth. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But more than this, he was and is truth incarnate. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Therefore, whenever he spake the truth. And when he came to discipleship, he made it synonymous with Christianity. Our Lord did not know various classes of followers. He has very little in common with modern-day Christianity. To see Christianity in its truthfulness, we must brush aside 20 centuries of ungodly, paganistic tradition and come to the New Testament. Our Lord spoke the truth. And he said in verse 23, And he said to them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Discipleship to our Lord is synonymous with being a follower of him. Discipleship is synonymous with being a Christian. Jesus Christ knew nothing of a carnal Christian theory. Jesus Christ knew nothing of a decisionism religion, where one makes a decision for Christ and hereafter periodically rededicates his life. Our Lord said if anyone would come after him, he had to deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a day of tradition. And tradition tells us in our day that you can be a follower of Christ without it costing you anything. That discipleship is entrance into an advanced spiritual state of Christianity. That discipleship is optional. That discipleship is different from nominal or normal Christian living. That discipleship brings you into an abundant life, a fuller life, a deeper life, or a higher life, a fuller expression of Christianity within the life. Our Lord never preached an abundant life Christianity. He told the truth. I am offended, and you are offended, by advertising that comes to us, seeking to get us involved within the product that they advertise, and then after we are involved and are committed, then telling us the truth of how much it will cost us. Jesus Christ told the truth. He did not glamorize Christianity. Note, if you would, Luke chapter 13, verses 23. And 24. Our Lord spoke the truth. Luke chapter 13, verses 23 and 24. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. To become a Christian, to become a disciple or follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is an urgent matter that demands the utmost intense earnestness on the part of the individual. You will never be saved apart from savingly seeking and being united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity, being a follower of Jesus Christ, being a disciple of Jesus Christ, is not a passive thing. And yet our Lord told the truth. Note again, if you would, Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. Now Jesus Christ should have been encouraged. His short ministry ended with only 12 followers who were consistent, and one of them at the last moment betrayed him and hanged himself. Our Lord had a small ministry. He had an insignificant ministry. To see him at the point of his crucifixion would have been, in the eyes of the world, a failure. Why? Because he told the truth and turned away the multitudes who followed him for material advantage and for the false hopes of an easy life. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That is the cost that Jesus Christ put upon being a follower of him. Everything must be cast aside before you can savingly be a follower of Jesus Christ. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, he's going to teach them in a parable, what it costs to be a disciple of Christ. He asks them, now count the cost. I'm telling you the truth. It will cost you something to follow me. It will cost you something to be a child of God. It will cost you everything. Everything must be renounced if you would follow Christ. Everything must be laid aside if you would become a New Testament believer. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Many there are who have thought that they wanted an abundant life. They wanted to be turned on, in the words of these false prophets, to abundant living. They were misled when persecution came. They had no root in themselves, and like the seed that was cast upon the shallow soil, they withered and dried away and lost their Christian profession because they did not count the cost that our Lord said would be the price of discipleship. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Many people have lost the spiritual battle. They have misplaced their values. They felt that Christianity would be a wonderful thing and would give meaning to their life. I sat in a meeting in Houston, Texas some years ago, and after a good gospel message by an evangelist, the home pastor got up and extended, as they call it, the invitation. And he said, "My friend, if you do not receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you are missing one of the great things in life." That man had no concept of salvation whatsoever, although he claimed to be a fundamental Baptist. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Jesus said, count the cost. Jesus told the truth. And if I preach the word of God, I also this morning must tell you the truth. To count the cost of discipleship. God forbid that we should lower ourselves, yea, as the preachers of Christ, to preach a cheap grace gospel that does not cost, as Jesus said it would cost those who would follow him. Turn, if you would, to John the 6th chapter. John chapter 6. This is a lengthy introduction this morning, because I must tear apart, as it were, pull down and demolish the false prophetic teaching of our day that teaches a decisionist gospel that does not save, that does not change men's lives, and cannot lay a claim upon your personal existence. Jesus Christ said, it will cost you everything to come to me and follow me as a disciple. John chapter 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Our Lord had just told a great multitude of his followers, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life within you. And they said, this is a hard saying. He said, these things are spiritual. You must be united to me and identified with me spiritually. They did not understand. They figured that Christianity was to be an easy road, an abundant life, a playboy philosophy on an ecclesiastical panorama. Be turned on to abundant living. Just ask God what you want and he'll give you your heart's desire. Drive a better car. Have a better family. Get better grades. You need to have the Spirit-filled life because you're missing some things. Jesus told the truth. He said it's going to cost you everything that you have. And you're going to receive 100-fold in this life persecution. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples, his followers, his learners, his imitators, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Let me give you the import of this question from the language of the New Testament. The Greek construction anticipates a no answer. Jesus turned to his 12 and he said, you won't go away too, will you? Anticipating a no answer. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe over a process of time, and we have come to know by experience, to a settled conviction, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And our Lord sifted his followers, sifted his disciples by telling them the truth and commanding them to count the cost, and many were not able to bear it. Back to our text, Luke chapter 9. Our Lord told the truth. He said, it will cost you everything. Yea, you must forsake even yourself if you would be my disciple. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Our Lord describes here conversion. He describes a radical change of the life. He describes something that is so transforming, so radical, that it can only be based upon a supernatural happening in the mind and heart and life of an individual that must manifest itself outwardly. He's not speaking of a higher life or a deeper life or a fuller life. He is speaking of conversion. He is speaking of God coming into the life to such a saving extent that that life can never be the same again. And our Lord considers conversion under four heads, and we will likewise this morning. First, the cost of a continuous commitment to Christ. If any man will come after me. The cost of a continuous commitment to Christ. First, it is universal. You will note that the word man is italicized. It has been added by the translators to clarify. Literally, if anyone at all will come after me. If anyone at all will come after me. What Jesus taught here is this. Whoever you are, whatever you are, I have one requirement for discipleship. I have one requirement for my followers. I don't have degrees of discipleship. I don't have carnal Christians and spiritual Christians and super Christians and aggressive Christians. I have only one type of follower, and all the requirements are the same. If anyone at all will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If you have anything less than that, and if you are living a life of self, you have no saving claim upon Jesus Christ whatsoever. Our Lord told the truth. He said, count the cost. It is universal. Then again, it is continuous. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me. You would think that the words will come would be future. Anticipating in the future if a man will come, if a man will come after me. It is not. It is present tense. If any man wills to come after me. And I say this. It is continuous. I say this. You must and I must make a decision for Christ. I must decide for Christ. You must decide for Christ. We must make a decision for Christ. However, not in the terms of modern-day Christianity. Not in the terms that I feel that my life does not have its fullness, and so I go through an intellectual assent to the historical facts of the gospel and make a decision for Christ. This word is continuous. Your will must be continually deciding for Christ. Shall I go here? Christ must be my decision. Shall I do this? Christ must be my decision. Shall I do that? Christ must be my decision. Shall I dress like this? Christ must be my decision. Shall I look like this? Christ must be my decision. Shall I go to this work? Christ must be my decision. Everything continuous in the life, we must decide for Christ. And that is a continuous thing in life. Not a momentary thing that you do in an emotional state of mind that passes away. And I call this morning for a decision from Christ. And a decision for Christ in your life. But a lifelong decision that whatever happens, you will decide. And place your allegiance beside the Lord Jesus Christ. If it costs us our life, that is the cost of discipleship. Do not cheapen what our Lord said when we must will continually to decide for Him. Don't run up the flag of surrender and run down the colors of the gospel and give up in adversity. You're not a disciple. If thou faintest in the day of adversity, the Bible tells us, thy strength is small. And the problem is that many people are running down the gospel banner and running up the white flag of surrender and compromise because they're living a pseudo-Christianity in their own strength and know nothing of the supernatural ministry and indwelling of the Holy Spirit that every one of Christ's disciples possesses. What claim this morning do you have on Jesus Christ? And what claim this morning does He have on your life? The decision for Christ is a continual decision. Every thought, every intent, everything in life, we must own our allegiance to Christ and keep the colors of the gospel flying. And if you surrender, Jesus said, if a man puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. Do you know why? Because it means his heart is back there. When someone tells us something about a person who's supposed to be a Christian, something that they've said, something that they've done, it may not seem great in itself, but it reveals an attitude of heart that might be fatal. Consider that this morning. Have you counted the cost of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? It means a continuous commitment to Him. Not only that, it is emphatic. And He said to them all, literally, if anyone at all, after Me, emphatically, wills to come. Not following a church, not following a preacher, not following some evangelist, not owning your allegiance to a creed or to a confession, but brushing everything aside to own your allegiance to Jesus Christ alone. The first cost, our Lord said, is the cost of a continuous commitment to Christ. Do you know that this morning? Is Christianity to you something that was momentary when you made your, quote, decision, unquote, for Christ? And since that time, although your life has mostly remained the same, you can sit comfortably, and yet Christ has no claim upon your life. You are a false disciple. And when the cost must be counted, you too will turn and leave. Multitudes did. You may well be one of them. Unless you know what it is by the power of God, according to the teaching of His Word, that in every instance of life, you decide for Christ. You own your allegiance to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And you'll stand with Christ if it costs you your life. Some of you this morning would not make a stand for Christ. You've let down the banner of your Christian profession and you've run up the white flag of surrender at your job. At school, to wear a short dress, to wear long hair, to smoke a cigarette, to tell a dirty joke. You've run down the banner. You're not one of Christ's disciples. Jesus' disciples have counted the cost. And in every instance, they said, I'll own my allegiance to Jesus Christ. I decide for Him, not once and for all, but every day continually. He is mine, and I am His. That's the cost of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. The reason this morning that this seems strange to you is because you know nothing at all of New Testament Christianity. In the second place, there is the cost of a complete self-renunciation for Christ. And He said unto them all, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself. Deny himself. What a perversion. 20 centuries have given us of self-denial. Early next year, culminating in the feast that some people call Easter, a pagan feast, as most of so-called Christian holidays are, many will undergo several weeks of supposed self-denial called Lent. And as one young lady who used to rent from my family told us, I've given up whiskey and I've given up cigars because I didn't drink and I didn't smoke, and so it didn't cost me anything. And you probably have the same type of Christianity. It hasn't cost you anything. Jesus said it will. And if your Christianity hasn't cost you anything, you don't know what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Denying yourself of things, denying yourself of enjoyment. There's no self-sacrifice in this. This is not what our Lord said and meant when He said a man must deny himself. It's an incomplete self-denial. Early in the history of Christianity, we had asceticism. We had Simon the Stylite and these other men who would live on great pillars for years and years and years, tying themselves to a great pillar, hauling up to a very small platform food and water for daily life, living for years and years and years, undergoing suffering, being a monument, as it were, to self-martyrdom, because they thought it was Christian virtue to do so. One of the men there with his hands tied so he would not fall off that platform. The flies had laid their eggs in his rotting flesh, and the maggot fell out, and he picked up the maggot, and he said, "Back again, and eat what God hath given thee." Now, where's Christian virtue in that? Where is it? Monasticism, going into a cloistered corner, living in a monastery, eating only the basest of food, away from the worldly amusements. And I might say with the Apostle Paul, "Though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing." This is not self-denial. John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, "He hath a demon." Jesus came eating and drinking. And they said, "Behold, a gluttonous man and a wine-bibber." Our Lord did not deny Himself the pleasures and comforts of life, but He practiced a life of self-denial. Look closely now. Let him deny himself. If this is not self-denial, to deny myself things and the pleasures of life and these other things, what is self-denial? It goes much deeper than this. It may include this. It may include life itself. Self-denial is this in principle. Watch now. Urgently, immediately, with all determination, let a man deny self. In the strongest language possible, a man must deny with all determination self. What is it really to deny self? To pay the cost of a complete self-renunciation for Christ. Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. Our Lord is in the garden of His agony. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Laying their face down in the dirt of the garden, great clots of blood stuck to His garments, running down His face, falling on the ground there in the moonlight of toil and agony. He prayed this, "Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done." To the Father prayed the Son, and revealed in this I find the essence of a Christian's mind. What is self-denial? Does it mean you can't eat this, you can't drink this, you don't dare do this, you don't dare do that? Ah, it's much different than this. Self-denial is complete submission to the will of God. And I want to illustrate this morning in the character and nature of the self-denying life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here came our Lord, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. How did He refer to His Father? "The one having sent me." The one who sent me. The one who sent me. Again and again and again in John's Gospel, "The one who sent me." When our Lord entered the human race, He came as one under the authority of the Father. One in submission to God. And His life was one life of complete self-denial that went far beyond eating and drinking, that went far beyond the comforts of life, that dealt with the very issue and heart of the matter of self-denial. And only in this way can you see the true self-denial of Christ, and only in this way can you see the true principle of self-denial that the Lord Jesus Christ said is a prerequisite utterly for everyone who would follow Him. I give you four passages of Scripture. John chapter 5 and verse 30. John chapter 5 and verse 30. The Father's will, God's will, was the principle of His life. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Why? Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. God's will was the principle of His life. Everything that Jesus Christ did was with a view to, in obedience to, the will of the one who sent Him. Our Lord was the perfect disciple and follower of the Father, under His authority and in submission to His will. It was the principle of His life. John chapter 6 and verse 38, not only the principle, but God's will was the purpose of His life. For I came down from heaven. For I came down from heaven, the purpose of my life. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Self-denial is that the will of God, not our will, must be the principle of our life. Self-denial is that the will of God and not our will must be the purpose of our life. And God's will and not our will must be the practice of our life. John chapter 8 and verse 29. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. Self-denial is God's will being the practice of our life. And finally, John chapter 4 and verse 34. God's will was the pleasure of His life. Jesus said unto them, my meat, my food, that which gives me enjoyment and pleasure and satisfaction is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. What is self-denial? What does Jesus Christ demand of His followers and disciples? That God's will and not our will must be the principle of our lives. That God's will and not our will must be the purpose of our life. That God's will and not our will must be the practice of our lives. That God's will and not our will must be the pleasure of our life. That is self-denial. And that includes everything in life, to the very fact that Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the will of God the Father, laid down His life willingly. Jesus said, count the cost. This is the cost of discipleship. Has it cost you anything to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Consider it well. Look at the temptation in the wilderness. Satan said, command these stones to be made bread. You haven't eaten for 40 days. You're hungry. Command these stones to be made bread. Does self-denial mean that I must go without food? No. But if that is the issue for Christ's sake, yes. To make those stones into bread would only be fulfilling the natural part of life. Isn't that right? But Satan's temptation was this. Act independently of the Father's will. And our Lord said no. Act independently. Don't deny yourself. And He said no. That is self-denial. Anything that comes across God's will and counter to it must be faced in self-denial. There were some preachers at an ordination. And after the ordination, they were sitting down to a great feast. And one of the preachers was paying unusual attention to the dainties set before him. And his host said, go ahead and eat your fill. He said, after all, self-preservation is the first law of nature. And the old preacher at the other end of the table said, ah, yes, but self-denial is the first law of grace.
When the question becomes one of your self-preservation or self-denial for Christ, then you'll know the cost of discipleship. I remember my theology professor, Dr. Peter Conley. And the college where he was teaching took a strong stand against the doctrines of grace. And the head of that college and president, one of the most influential men of the United States in ecclesiastical circles among fundamental Baptists, stood and told that faculty, "Remember, the fellowship puts bread on your table. And you will teach what the fellowship believes." My old theology professor got up and said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And he left in disgrace. But God gave him a victory. Self-denial. Do you know the cost of discipleship? Our Lord in the garden agony prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." It cost him his life. Jesus said, "It'll cost you to be my disciple." And now in the third place, the cost of a daily determination to suffer for Christ. Take up his cross daily. Daily. Look at the circumstances. And what we read in Matthew chapter 21, you would have to note again. And in Matthew 16, 21 through 27. Our Lord said, "Whom say men that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Some Elias, some Jeremiah, one of the prophets." "But who do you say that I am?" "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And then he said, "I am going to have to go and suffer. And suffer many things of the rulers of our people, and I'm going to have to be killed. But I'm going to be raised again the third day." And Peter took him and began to rebuke him and said, "Lord, be it far from thee." Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The circumstances of this saying are basically this. Jesus said, "You don't understand. It costs something. It costs something, and I must deny myself if it means suffering and death. And not only that, my friends, but you also must deny yourself to the point of death, to the point of suffering." The cost of a daily determination to suffer for Christ, let him take up his cross daily. Christ had to say no to self in complete submission to the Father. His own interests, his own safety, his own comfort, his own life had to be laid aside to fulfill the Father's will. That is the cost of discipleship. And he said, "You too must do the same if you will be my follower." Note the crucial test. He must take up his cross daily. The word crucial comes from the Latin word crux, which means cross. To say crucial means the test of the cross. And we have our expression, a crucial test, a crucial crisis, something that's crucial in the life. We have it that way. The crucial test for discipleship and being a follower of Jesus Christ, test of the cross. Look now, if you will, what is the cross? A man wrote to Dr. DeHaan once and said, mistaken as many people are, "The woman that I have married is a tiger." He said, "I have a terrible cross to bear." And Dr. DeHaan read his letter on his morning program and said, "My friend, that is not your cross. That is your own mistake." Crosses are not suffering that we bear. Crosses are not people who bother us. Crosses don't happen to be a drunken husband or a slovenly wife or anything else. The cross is one thing. It is an instrument of identification with Christ. The cross was despicable. The cross was no new thing. Pilate had personally had crucified 30,000 zealot Jews along the walls of Jerusalem before our Lord was crucified. And he uses the proverbial thing. If you're going to follow me as those zealots in Jerusalem have followed their leaders, you too are going to have to shoulder your cross every day and follow me as my disciple. Your cross, if you are a disciple. My cross, if I am a disciple, means to day by day, and the Greek here reads, day by day, take up his cross and follow me. It means to daily shoulder my identification as a child of God and with Jesus Christ, whatever the cost. At work, I must daily shoulder my identification with Christ when I go to work, if I'm to be his disciple. Before unsaved relatives, before an unsaved husband, before an unsaved wife, I must daily shoulder my devotion to Christ and follow him at all costs. That's what it means to be a disciple. Is being a Christian costing you anything? Or are you, as so many in our Lord's day and to this hour, a false disciple of Jesus Christ? The fourth and final cost is the cost of a definite submission to Christ. And he said to them all, if anyone at all wills continually, decides continually in every circumstance of life after me emphatically to continue to come, urgently with all determination, by all means let him deny self and shoulder his devotion to me every day and follow me. Follow me. Consistency. Follow me. Present imperative. Urgently, continually, follow me. Whatever the circumstances, follow me. But you say, I would lose my popularity at school. Better to go to heaven unpopular than to hell popular. Better to stand for Jesus Christ than to have him say, I'm ashamed of you. Better to stand for Jesus Christ than to sell your soul and gain the world and go to hell. Whatever the circumstances, however difficult, follow me. Does not God give suffering grace? Does not God give joy in sorrow? And strength to those that are weak? Certainly. Therefore, his true disciples have been enabled by his grace to count the cost, to pay the price, and to get victory in Jesus Christ in every circumstance. Follow, he said, follow me. Follow Christ, not the crowd. Follow Christ, not the opportunities. Follow Christ, not the things of this life and world. You must, if you're his disciple. Is being a Christian costing you anything? Or are you really a disciple of Jesus Christ? Listen, if you would, to our Lord's word in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You say, how can that be? What you've said this morning demands that I have to give up everything and everybody, even my life if necessary, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That, my friend, is a small price to pay when you consider the alternative. Oh, for God's sake this morning, for His glory, look to Jesus Christ. Flee to Him. May God the Holy Spirit enable you to see the true value savingly and the alternative that is before you. May God the Holy Spirit enable you to fall in love with Jesus Christ and find rest for your troubled soul in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who by His enabling grace and mercy will enable you, finding His cross, following Him, to be a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light, and the joy and peace of God that passeth all understanding. Oh, for Jesus' sake this morning, look to Christ and know that you can count the cost and still say, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today, than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. Can you understand that this morning? May God enable you to understand it and flee to Him. Look to Christ for Jesus' sake. Amen.